tonight we'll do verses 12 to 16 on the subject, Meditate on These Things. In the previous section we looked at last week, God warns us of various dangers in the world and sometimes even facing inside the church. So he says in verse 12 here, as after he's given all these warnings, now he gives some personal applications to young Timothy. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. How young was Timothy? Well, he's called a youth here, but when we look at the chronology in the book of Acts, he's actually in his 30s. Some of us wouldn't say that's young, but the rest of us that are older would say, oh, that's still young. But the principle is still valid. He says, don't let anybody look down upon you. And that tells us, let us not look down upon the young. We were young once. However young you are, someone is younger than you. So don't look down upon them and say, well, you're dumb or you don't know as much as I do. Let us remember. And secondly, nor should we look down upon young converts. They may be over 50, but they may have been converted only a year. Don't look down upon them because you've been converted much longer. Remember, you also were once a young convert. And notice it says here, don't let anybody do this. You should respect older people, but by the way, don't look down on the elderly either, or older Christians. Sometimes young people want to rebel. They always think that they know it all. I mean, I thought that when I was young, but then we gradually learn we don't know it all. So let's don't look down upon the young or new converts or elderly or older Christians. But instead, as he says here, be an example to the believers. And he lists six good areas. Verse 13, so he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, he's not just talking here about reading good books, or back then, I guess, good scrolls and manuscripts, but specifically reading the Bible. And I've encouraged people for many years here, read the Bible every day. Study it, believe it, obey it. Read good books about the Bible that'll help you understand it better. And believe what the Bible teaches. And so he's saying here, give attention. This could be a special application to Timothy as a preacher, because it should be give attention to the reading. Let me explain what he means. Turn back to Colossians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5. This is where it's useful to see where Scripture refers to the same thing in other places. Timothy was a young preacher. He's already said, well, do the work of an evangelist and so forth. Look at Colossians 4, 16. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, second to last verse. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. So even in New Testament times, they were to read Scripture, including Paul's epistles, in their worship services. Remember back then, not everybody had a complete Bible. The Bible wasn't even complete. There weren't printing presses. Some of the Jewish Christians may have had parts or even all of the Old Testament, but they were told to read these. This is what they did in the synagogues. Luke 4, when Jesus was invited to speak, it says that he opened the book of Isaiah and began to read and to speak. And this is what we do in our church service. Imagine a church where they don't even read from the Bible, let alone preach from it. That does happen. But we read from it at the beginning, then there's a scripture reading, I preach from it, then we read from it at communion, teach from it in the evening meeting here. So he says, give attention to this, Timothy. And that's important both in the church. Let me give another application. You could say it's important in a little church called a Christian family. And it's up to the fathers. You fathers listening, it's up to you to lead your family in Bible reading and teaching them the Word of God day by day. Give attention to this. And then he says, secondly, to exhortation and to doctrine. Exhortation would basically mean giving the application. Some fathers almost scared. How can I lead my family in teaching them the Bible? Read a portion of it and maybe explain one or two things as best as you can and make maybe one application that day. After all, the 365 days in a year. And just say, well, let's make, how can we apply this? And I'll give you a secret. If you can't think of one, ask the family, well, how can we apply this in our life? So exhort it. And then he says, thirdly, doctrine, which just simply means teaching. Applicable to Timothy as a preacher, he must be able to instruct and apply the Bible. Brandon, you know, those are two of the cardinal things in preaching. You explain it and then you apply it. What does it mean? What does it mean to us? Same thing in our daily Bible reading. What does this mean? And that's where you can maybe consult a commentary or a study Bible and compare other parts of Scripture. And then what does it mean to you? How does it apply to you? Doctrine and exhortation. Come now to verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you with prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Very important principle here. Don't neglect it. He had a gift that was given to him. Perhaps it was the gift of evangelism, which he mentions in the next epistle. But whatever the spiritual gift was here is given to him at his ordination. But principle for us is we've all been given a spiritual gift. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 says we're all part of the body of Christ. Body of Christ isn't just the hand. A whole orchestra isn't just the flute. We're part of a team. We're part of a body. And God has given every single Christian a spiritual gift. So what do? Don't neglect it. Know and use it. Now, we've got a handout out there in the lobby. In fact, just 2 weeks ago, someone asked me, where is that handout on spiritual gifts? It lists 21 spiritual gifts, brief descriptions of them, and a few Bible references, and then a few principles on how to use them. Brethren, know and use your spiritual gift. First, know what it is. How? How do we find out what our spiritual gift is? Well, consult the lists and examples in the Bible. I just mentioned 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4 mentions 4 or 5. And there's a couple of others. That's why I collected them on that list of, I think, 21. And if God has given you a gift, it's on that list somewhere. Now, you could do the process of elimination and say, I know it's not this, or well, I know it's not that. For example, being an elder is on the list, but we know from 1 Timothy 2, that's only for men, so the women can skip over that. Being an apostle is a gift, but we can skip over that because there are no apostles today. There are missionaries that are sent out, and so you can go over the list and say, now, what is my gift? Now, you look at the list, it'll include some that many of us think are no longer valid today. Speaking in tongues, miracles, miraculous healing gifts. But be that as it may, that still leaves over a dozen gifts. Yours is on there somewhere. If I asked any one of you to stand up and name your gift, would you be able to do that? I know several of you could. I better put my hand away before y'all all walk out of here. But would you know your spiritual gift? Would you be able to give me examples of how you're using it? Don't neglect it. Find out what it is. Secondly, it's helpful to see what is your desire to serve God. It might fit one of these gifts. We saw back in chapter 3, verse 1, if anyone desires the position of a bishop, an elder, a preacher. And usually God will give you that desire in the area where he's given you a gift. For example, someone might say, I feel a lot of compassion for the hurting or for the elderly. And other people may not feel like that, but my heart just goes out to them. I want to go visit them, want to bring them food, I want to help them. That probably means you have the gift called mercy. That's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. Mercy is showing compassion, and then it works together with another gift, the gift of helps, helping people that need help. And you can see other things, like a person says, I've just got to share the gospel. Well, we all should, but some people, they do it better, and they can do it more often. Perhaps they have the gift of being an evangelist. And that just doesn't mean full-time like Billy Graham or John Blanchard or someone like that. And so my point is there's usually a desire. Thirdly, test it. You might say, I think I have this gift because I have the the desire to try it out a little bit. Now, sometimes after trying it out, you might come to the conclusion, I know it's not my gift because it just didn't work. Well, try it again. But after a while, you might say, I'm just not cut out for that. And I've known people that tried to do a little preaching. They couldn't do it, but they could teach Sunday school just like that. That's what they should be doing. Not a preacher, but a teacher. So try it out in several areas. And then, was it number four here? Listen to others, especially church elders, older Christians, and let them say, you know, I think you've got that gift. You're doing well at that. You like it and you're successful. Remember early in my Christian life, I thought I was going to be an evangelist. I was going to be the next. You remember Billy Graham? I thought I was going to be the next Billy Graham. That never came to pass. But as I taught little Bible study, this was within my first year as a Christian. And when we'd have a Bible study, I would share things with other people. And then the older Christian man that I considered my Christian father says, Kurt, you say you want to go off to Bible college? That's good. Have you ever thought about being like a Bible teacher? You're really good at that. That was confirming what God was calling me to do. So with your spiritual gift, go and talk it over with someone. Say, I want to try different things. What does this mean? And then he might give confirmation. Might be negative confirmation, too. Like some of you all may know the story about the young farm boy that went off to seminary, came back and preached his heart out. And the older, wiser preacher said, well, son, maybe you ought to go back to farming. You can't preach. You can't preach your way out of a wet paper bag, son. It was obvious to him. But sometimes it's good encouragement when you hear someone else say, you know, come and join us. Come do this with us. You do it so well. And we'd like to have you do it with us. So you can learn from other people that you realize have the gift. And that leads into the next one. Follow examples. Look at those spiritual gifts and look for examples in the Bible. Now, you can find some of preaching and teaching and evangelism, but find some others. Like I mentioned, mercy and helps. Look up Lydia in the book of Acts. And she had this gift and helped other people, helped other women, for example. So look for examples in the scripture. Also, I guess, look for bad examples to avoid how some people, like false prophets, don't have that gift. But then also people since the time of the Bible. In our church library, we've got a number of Christian books about excellent Christians in the past that served God in this way or that way. So if you're familiar with the great George Mueller, he had a certain gift of prayer. I'm convinced that's probably what's meant as the gift of faith in prayer. And just the other day, someone was asking me about that. I said, you ought to read that one, because I think God is calling you to pray regularly on behalf of other people. That would be your gift in your ministry. And then people that have these gifts today, learn from them and talk to them and imitate them. And then study the Bible, what it says about these. And then use it. Use your gift. Know your gift and use it. And there's no example for a there's no excuse for a Christian not to know his gift or to know it and not use it. Now, later we'll look at that verse where it says, stir up the gift that's in you. That refers to people that know what their gift is, perhaps used to use it, but they're not using it anymore. It's collecting a little bit of rust. Scrape the rust off and get back to using it, and don't neglect it. Use it often. And what does the Bible call, we're going to get into this in another message, when a Christian knows his gifts and is beginning to use them regularly? That's his ministry. So you see, it's not just Timothy and Titus and these others and Paul. Any Christian that knows his gifts and regularly using it, that's his ministry that God has called him to. Next principle on spiritual gifts. These gifts are tools, not toys. Not something to play with or to show off, but tools to serve people. They're not badges that you've earned or to show off. When I was Boy Scout, I earned a bunch of merit badges. No, I used to show them off. And then when I grew up, nobody wants to look at my merit badges anymore. Nobody wants to see you show off with something. God gives us tools to serve Him and to serve other Christians. Most of the gifts are for serving other Christians. Only one or two for serving non-Christians. And the last principle, once you find it out and use it, be humble. Don't be proud, because you're not perfect and you'll make mistakes with your gift. But use it. Remember I said it's like a tool? Hone it. sharpen it. And this is a wonderful spiritual magic. The more you use it, the better you are at using it. George Whitfield used to say, the more I preach, the more I find I can preach. And then lastly, there will be rewards in heaven for Christians that regularly use their gifts. So brethren, know what your gift is and use it. Don't neglect it. Let's move on now. Verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Now I'm going to concentrate for a few minutes on the word meditate. Now there's a good and a wrong use of that word. When I was a much younger Christian, Gary Laura, you remember the fad of transcendental meditation. You remember that guru, Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, came from India, traveled all around America, teaching transcendental meditation. Chet, you probably remember that. Yeah, the Beatles went in for that, and also some of the Beach Boys. And it was a fad sometime in the late 60s into the 70s. But that's not what we mean here. That's a bad meditation. You can find that in other religions. But there is biblical meditation. Let me show you. First off, turn over to the book of Philippians. And this is something that every Christian should do. Meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Paul, writing to the Christians in Philippi, chapter 4, verse 8, says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Then he goes on to say, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." So you meditate on them and then you do them. Now, some translations render that, "think on these things." Our good friend, Pastor Gary Gilley at Southern Dew Chapel, has a little newsletter and a website based upon this called "Think on These Things." And so we're to think about them. What things? Well, these general things, but also the Holy Scriptures. Turn back to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament and then the book of Psalms. First Joshua chapter 1. God has led his people out of the desert and they're about to enter into the promised land. Moses is dead. Verse 2. And what does God say to Joshua? Imagine what it was like, him having to lead probably 2 million Jews into the promised land facing the Canaanites. Who am I to do such a thing? So listen to what God says. Verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, Joshua, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Joshua, meditate on the book of the law of God. Now, at that point, it was only just those first 5 books of the Bible. So he says, Joshua, read it over and over again. Meditate upon it. Secondly, turn to Psalm chapter 1. First of the Psalms begins with a great blessing. "Blessed is the man who does this, that, and the other." He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the path of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but, now look at the positive, verse 2, "but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So let's talk about this. I'm concentrating on tonight was first the spiritual gifts, and secondly, the holy art of biblical Christian meditation. What does that mean? What does the word mean, meditate? It means to think about, to analyze it, to look at it in different perspectives, to chew it over, to look at it in different perspectives. I remember my first year in college, and I wasn't even a Christian, and I took an art class. Some of you all say, "Well, you were trying to be an artist?" Yeah, but the teacher had us bring some object, any object, for like 14 weeks. And each week he says, "I want you to look at that object from different angles. Put it on a table and stand way back. Turn on different lights. And each week I want you to sketch it." And then we did that for a couple of weeks. And he says, "Now I want you to etch it in a copper plate." And then we made paper prints out of that. "Then I want you to sculpt it." And then I want you to, and each time we had to do it in a different way. We were analyzing that. I remember one girl bought a piece of wood, a branch that broke off a tree. Another guy bought a strange-shaped rock. And they said at the end of the semester, they wanted to throw that rock into the lake. Guess what Kurt Hanger bought to class? You're not going to believe it. A human skull that our family had dug up when we were looking for some rare artifacts, and there was a skull that was about 200 years old, and we kept it, and I brought it to our class, and I had to sketch it and put feathers on its head, and I had to do everything. By the end of the semester, I said, oh, that ugly skull. But I looked at it over and over again. I analyzed it. So that's one use of the word meditate, to analyze it, think about it from different perspectives, where did it come from, and so forth. Also, to meditate means to contemplate. You don't hear that word much anymore. What is contemplation? It means concentrated thought. Concentration is contemplation. And so we're to meditate on the Word of God by concentrating on it, thinking about it. For example, two questions. What does this mean and what does it not mean? Remember I mentioned about the process of elimination on gifts. You can study the Word of God like that. Like, what does this not mean? Now, some of you, like Brandon, you're familiar with John Gill with that big commentary? It'll drive you crazy because so often what he does is he'll tell you 10 things it does not mean. And you say, I don't want to know what it does mean. Tell me what it does mean, Dr. Gill. But it can help to say it doesn't mean this. For example, I will point out to you some of the misinterpretations of a verse. So that's one way, but concentrate on what it does mean. Think about it. For example, when you come to a Bible verse and you've studied, you can compare different Bible translations. Get out a Bible concordance and say, you know, it says meditate. Go and get a concordance. It could be a paper one or electronic ones. Look up meditate, meditation, think on, and look up the different Bible verses. Say, okay, now I'm trying to understand it. Then you come to a certain verse, like what we're looking at now. Once you've studied it and analyzed it, maybe looked up to see what some of the words mean, put it in your own words. How would you paraphrase this? That is very useful for parents, because you say, I want to teach my children. They'll say, Daddy, what does this mean? Put it in your own words. Maybe paraphrase it and stretch it out a little bit. Next, define it. What does this word mean that I'm studying here? What are the implications of this? There's always some practical application when you study the Word of God. You see, we're to understand what it means, but also, what does it mean to us? How can we apply this? The Word of God has been given to us, brethren, not just to feed our minds, but our hearts and our hands, to put it into our lives. So when you meditate upon it, say, how can I put this into practice? Next, it's for the heart and the mind. In other words, you study it in the mind, you analyze it, and it goes deep into your heart where the will and the feelings are. And then you bring it up to the mind and think about it some more, and then back into the heart. The literal word meditate in Hebrew means to ruminate. Anybody here raised on a cattle farm? We're the Andruses when we need them. Some of you know what ruminate means. That's what a cow does when it chews the cud. Now, this might sound a little earthy or gross, but that cow will grab a whole mouthful of grass and then chews part of it and swallows the rest of it and then later brings up the rest of it and chews it again and then it goes back and forth. They have two stomachs. They're chewing the cud. And that's the word that God used to say in Psalm 1, meditate on His law like a cow. Read it. And in your mind, chew it over. And then say, I believe it. And then later say, I want to think about it some more. Lord, I want to do it. I want to think about it. You meditate upon the Word of God like this. Chew the cud, brethren, over and over again. And have you ever found yourself in a situation where maybe you need guidance and then all of a sudden God brings that Bible verse back to your mind again. Say, oh, yes, I meditate upon that once. Now I can see a time to apply it. So put it down in your heart so that the Lord can bring it back up to your mind when you really need it. Okay, back to Timothy, rest of the verse there. Biblical meditation. Meditate upon these things, brethren. Let me encourage you to do that. Holy enterprise. Then he says, give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be made evident to all. Christians should be progressing. When that cow keeps chewing that grass, he's getting nourishment out of it. The Word of God is spiritual nourishment for us. And by the way, to get back to the idea of chewing something, some parts of the Word of God are very sweet, like soft chocolate candy. I can just already see some of you, chocolate candy, oh. And it goes down smooth and easy. Some parts of the Word of God are like Jack Link beef jerky. And I like good beef jerky. Jerky is dried beef. It doesn't go down easy. I love beef jerky. You chew on it, and then you keep chewing on it, and you keep chewing on it. You take a little bite, you chew some more on that. Parts of the Word of God need a lot of chewing. Meditating over and over again. It says in 2 Peter 3 that some parts of the Word of God are harder to understand than others. By the way, other ones are easy to understand, but hard to put into practice. But meditate. Chew on them, whether it's soft chocolate or a hard beef jerky. I'm going to sound like a parent. Eat your meal. Eat your Bible. It's good for you. My mother used to say that, and also my dad. But eat that, son. It's good for you. And you're not leaving this table until that plate is clean. So, brethren, this is good for you. Study it. Meditate upon it. And you'll find it's not only good for you, and it's delightful. The Bible describes it like honey, for example. But it builds up spiritual muscles and you become stronger in the faith. It's described as meat and as milk and as bread. This is food. So, brethren, meditate upon it. And thereby, it says, your progress will be made evident to all. Now, go back to the verse we started with there. Be an example to the believers. How? By growing in the faith, your progress will be made evident to others. And then, in Timothy's life, nobody's going to look down upon his youth and say, well, you're a young Christian. They'll say, look at how this young man is growing and how he knows his gift and how he knows the Word of God. They're not going to look down upon him. People won't look down upon us. Now, we're not doing this for the pride, but they'll respect us and they'll say, God is really blessing you. You know your scriptures. You're following the Lord. You have progress. Let your spiritual progress be made evident to all. We should always be growing, not stagnating or backsliding. We conclude with verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Take heed means diligent attention. Diligence and vigilance. Bible says be vigilant for your adversary. The devil prowls around you like a roaring lion. That's vigilance. Diligence means roll up your sleeves and get down to it. Don't get lazy. And this isn't just applying to biblical meditation, spiritual gifts, but everything in the Christian life. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them with diligence. It takes diligence. Brethren, when God saved us and He put us on the road that leads to heaven, this isn't a little dance. It's not a little shuffle. Some of you may know the term. James, you ever use the term the prison shuffle up there at the prison? You know what that is? I heard an inmate say, we do the prison shuffle here. And I said, well, what does that mean? He says, that means you do as little as necessary. You take as long as possible to do it. Now you know what I mean. And some people are like that at work and it drives their bosses crazy. Some children like that and it tests the patience of their parents. You do as little as possible and take as long as necessary to do it. That's not diligence. We're to be diligent. Pay attention. Grow in the faith. Take heed to yourself. Now, take heed also means look out. There you know a little Spanish, mucho cuidado. That means look out. There's danger about. Take heed to yourself for the danger. But also, this would refer to self-examination. Examine yourself. How are you growing in the faith? How much do you know? How are you serving? Are you as spiritually mature as you like to think you are? Oh, there are a number of other tests. A.W. Tozer gave a list of 7 things that we should examine ourselves on. Like, how much do we love God? Are we growing as much now as we used to? And his last one is, what causes us to laugh? If we laugh at bad things, that's a bad sign. But take heed to yourself. Examine yourself. And he says also to the doctrine. That's a word that's cropped up several times in 1 Timothy so far. Doctrine simply means teaching. Take heed to it. Brethren, the Bible's teaching is important. Take heed means know what it is, put it into practice, and don't just say, well, I'll think about doing it maybe when the time is right. No, take heed to it. Don't ignore that. And don't compromise in the face of challenges. So he says, continue in them. Notice again, continue just like in your progress. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, what does he mean, save? He's not talking about salvation from sin, but deliverance, helping people. By doing these things, you'll save yourself a lot of problems and a lot of danger if you take heed and say, you know, I fell into a mess because I didn't take heed to these things. But by doing what God says, you will save yourself a lot of grief and a lot of problems and other people. So take heed, continue, and hold on. Well, that's our Bible study for tonight, just a few short verses. And you notice what Paul is doing. He's given some doctrine for Timothy and for the church. And now he's throwing out a lot of short little applications, and he'll do that in the next chapter. And then in chapter 5, he'll go into an unusual section about how to deal with elderly widows. Very practical. We'll look at that next week by God's will. Before we close, we've studied the Word of God tonight. I've given you an example how you can study it at home. Here's a question you can ask yourself whenever you study the Word of God. What am I going to do about this now that I've studied it? What are you going to do with tonight's lesson? Put it into practice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Help us to meditate upon it and to get spiritual nourishment out of it. Help us to understand it. And then, Father, help us to apply it so that we might grow and progress. Help us to know our spiritual gifts and to use them so that others can also look on and we can benefit from their use of their spiritual gift. And all of this, Father, is for your glory. Be glorified in us through Christ our Lord. Amen.